Good morning.
Good to see everybody out today, and hope you've had a good week. Follow along as we read today in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to read the first 13 verses, and this message is entitled Acceptable Minister of God. And I know that word minister probably thinks you're it's my job, right? But a minister, by definition, is a servant. Somebody that attends unto somebody or something else. And by that definition, that's what we all need to be, isn't it? Servants for the Lord. We need to be acceptable ministers of God. Paul wrote, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness in the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged." That's a whole lot, isn't it, to take in? I mean, it really is. I don't know if you guys caught this or not, but starting at verse 3, all the way through verse 11 or 10, that's one sentence. He gives us a great big list. I mean, we'll touch on that in a minute. But I want to be found an acceptable minister of God. I don't want to just have a title. I want to fill that title, don't you? You know, there's a lot of people like a title, but they don't want to fulfill the obligation of that title. And if you want to be called a Christian, you are obligated to fulfill the responsibilities of that title, that name, being called a child of God. The reason I liked and I love to hear Brother Keith sing that song, and I know him well enough to know that is absolutely his desire, is to be like the Lord and to serve him. And I have the same desire, and I want you to have that same desire. Well, we got to ask ourselves, because we're going to kind of walk through some of this. We're not going to cover it all in big detail because it's already, 11:33 according to that clock back there. And my goodness, we'd be here a long time and you guys get hungry and you'd mutiny on me, so we won't, okay? When's a good time to start serving the Lord? Now, it's what he said, didn't he, in verse 2? Yeah. He said, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, I look at that, and I look at us as people, and I don't think there's one person in here today that wouldn't join me in saying, our world's in a mess. Absolutely is. It has been for a long time. Do you know that? It really has. And I know that none of us want to take any responsibility for that, right? Not my job, right? I hate to hear that from employees. I do. You know, I'm not a manager anymore, but if you told me that and you worked for me and you'd have a little talk. Because you didn't have any designated job in description. You were hired to keep this thing rolling. You were born again to keep this thing rolling. The church bears a huge responsibility in the condition of the world we live in today. And do you know why we have such a big responsibility? Because we have been called as lights in this world to be a witness of Jesus Christ. And when we're born again, do you ever notice how when somebody's just born again, boy, they're all excited. They want to tell everybody. They want everybody else to get saved. And something happens to us after we've been Christians for a while. We kind of cool down and it don't bother us so much anymore that everybody's lost. God help us. And we listen to the enemy a lot of times because, you know, there's a lot of things that Satan can throw at us to hinder us from coming to Christ. A lot of things. But you know what? One of his biggest excuses that he feeds to us is, you've got plenty of time. You got time. How many of you think you've got plenty of time to serve God? I heard it already today, you know, how are you? Oh, you think you're all right. I say that a lot, don't I? Why do I say that? Because I think I'm all right. I don't know if I'm all right. I don't know how much time that I've got left here. I don't know who all I'm going to run into, who all I'm going to meet, what all opportunities might be open to me. So if I'm going to be an acceptable minister of God, an acceptable servant of God, I got to do it now. Right? Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me, for the night comes when no man can work. Now, Jesus knew his time, didn't he? He knew it. I mean, before he ever came here, he knew the timeline. He knew the place. He knew the method of his execution. He knew the exact moment that he would cry out, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He knew that. And he worked all the way up to that point, didn't he? Believe it or not, he was even working on the cross for the Savior, wasn't he? The biggest work that he ever did was on the cross, dying for the Lord. Jesus knew that his time was short on earth. 33 years is not very long, if you ask me. And I've been blessed with that 70 that Moses talks about in Psalm chapter 90. That's 70 years. Some of you have exceeded that, right? And yet, do we find ourselves, I can't answer this for you, you can answer this for yourself. Do you find yourself being busy about the Father's business? Do you find yourself being a witness? And some of you are kind of shy, aren't you? May have an introvert or two in here that just, you know, soon stay at home, not talk to anybody. Ain't many of you, I can tell you that. There's probably some of you, okay? I'm not in that crowd. You guys knew that, didn't you? Not in that crowd. And you know, you get this feeling, well, I don't want to be too preachy about things, you know. You don't have to be preachy. Did you know that? I don't know a lot of scripture. You don't have to know a lot of scripture. No, what do you got to do to be a good minister, an acceptable minister of God? What are you going to do? You got to live every day for him. And you got to live out loud. How do people know that you're a Christian? It's not always by what you say, because how many of us have heard people really talk it up and then not live it? Man, they're a dime a dozen, ain't they? They're just so self-righteous and they're so godly, you know. And then you get to watch on their life and, you know, it makes you question sometimes. Has that person ever really been to church? Do they even know what it's about? You know, that happens, right? So how do we counteract that? Well, we counteract that by living it ourselves. In every situation that comes along, our personal behavior becomes our witness. right? Now, I'm not saying by that you're perfect, okay? You're going to mess up. We all do, right? And had a little talk with a person at church yesterday we visited, or this person visited me, and I'm not going to tell you any names. I'm not going to tell you which side of the church they sat on. None of your business. We talked about such things as this. And it hurts when you mess up, don't it? When you know you've messed up, does it bother you when you mess up? I'm going to tell you what, if it don't bother you, you ain't got nothing. Because that's what we call being chastised. And the Bible says that God chastises, he disciplines those who are his children. It said that if he doesn't discipline you, you're not his child. So that's correction. And why does he send his correction? Because he loves us. And that's a good thing that we receive that correction. And our personal behavior, sometimes we let it slip. And I just want to tell the person that visited me yesterday, this was already in the works for you ever stop by. And I thought, man, if I could just use their name in service, I'd call them out, but I'm not going to. Wouldn't be nice, would it? No, I'm not going to do that. How you act speaks louder than what you say. It really does. That long sentence that we just talked about from verse 3 all the way through verse 10. Look, just if you got a Bible open, you can't hardly see it on the screen because they just give us a verse or two at a time. But if you got your Bible open, look how long that sentence is. Man. Did you notice what it said in verse 3? Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And he begins a list. I would really have loved to have gone through that list and explained every bit of that to you today. But you wouldn't sit here for it. I mean, you wouldn't. Guess what? If I was sitting out there, I wouldn't either. I'd say, I'm about tired of this guy. I think I'll just go home. But I'm here to tell you, you ought to go home and study that list of everything that Paul lists in here that we can go through, things that can happen to us that we didn't necessarily bring on ourselves, but that we may have to endure. And if we're going to go through it, we need to go through it with our head held high, honoring God in everything that comes our way. Everything. I'm sure he listed some things in there that you and I have never really had to go through stripes and imprisonment, in turmoils and labors and watchings and fastings. And that's some hard stuff to deal with, isn't it? I'm telling you, I don't know of any of us here that would rejoice to be beaten because you're a Christian today. We'd say, boy, what did I do wrong? Do you know what Peter and John did the first time they were thrown into prison? They beat them and put them in prison. You know what they did when they came out? They were rejoicing. You know why? Because they were counted worthy to suffer because of Jesus Christ. We get somebody talk about us and we're ready to throw in the towel and quit. They said something mean to me. You bunch of pansies. We need to grow up as Christians, don't we? We need to get strength in our bones because let me tell you something, in the world that we live in, if the church doesn't soon rise up and begin to affect society like we're called to, we're going to suffer persecutions. We're going to be imprisoned. We're going to be beat. It's happening in other places in the world. And you say, oh, that can't happen in America. It's on its way if you don't live the life you're supposed to and stand up and be counted an acceptable minister to God and win people to Jesus Christ. It's coming to us, and when it comes, we're going to have to just suck it up and take it, aren't we? And we're going to have to hold our heads high and say, I'm proud to have been able to bear this beating on behalf of Jesus Christ. No, we've bought into the doctrine here in America that if you're a Christian, boy, you're going to get rich, you won't never get sick, you'll have everything you need, and yet we're still suffering, we're still broke, we still get sick, we still have things tear up, everything goes wrong at the house, and we don't know why, and you know what you need to do is thank God anyway that you got a house that everything can tear up in. Right? No, we like to dwell on ourselves too much. See, what Paul's telling us in the scripture is we got to get our eyes off of ourselves, but we have to look at ourselves enough that our personal behavior is our witness to how our life is governed by Jesus Christ and not by the circumstances around us. And too many times we allow circumstances to govern our attitude. Am I preaching to the choir here today? Kinda. Some of you need this. Some of you are going, well, okay, I understand that, you know. I understand it. Maybe you don't, okay? One thing stood out to me in those verses right there from 3 to 10. They really, this one really stood out to me. And it's in verse 6, the very last part of verse 6. He said, by love unfeigned. You know, we're going to define that one. I'm not going to do the rest of them today, but I'm going to work on that one for just a minute. Love unfeigned. What is that? That is genuine, pure love. It's not prejudice against anybody for any reason. It's being able to look at people like God looks at people and said, there is a soul that needs saving. That there is a soul that needs love. And the world's definition of love is not what they need, but they need the love of God in their hearts. And it is shown through us. We need that. It doesn't need to be we're pretending that we care. We don't need fancy words. We don't need cliches. We just need to have a heart that is so full of love that we'll reach out to our fellow man and we will care so much for them that we'll want them to be a Christian just like we are. See, we don't take those two commands. Remember the time that the lawyer came to Jesus and said, Master, what's the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, well, the first and great commandment is this, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And you say, man, I got that one down. Do you really? I hope you do. But then he said this. The second one goes right along with it, guys. To love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now let's just look at that second one for just a minute, okay? Because we like to say, oh, I do love people. I do. I do love them. But do you love them like you love yourself? Think about it for a minute. Do you love them like you love yourself? You're a Christian, aren't you? You want to go to heaven, don't you? What about them? Think about it. What about them? Do you care enough about that soul that you'll pray for that soul? I appreciate the prayer request this morning. Pray for my dad. I didn't know his dad needed to be prayed for. I love the prayer request over and over again. Sister Shawnee'd say, pray for my son. Guess what? He got saved. I didn't know who I was praying for, but I was praying for him. Never met him, I don't think, till he came in here that Sunday morning. And I'm like, oh, so you're the guy I've been praying for. Yeah, why? I didn't know him. Didn't know what he looked like. Couldn't remember his name. Still can't remember right now. It'll come to me after a while, Shawnee, but I don't remember it right now. But you know what? I wanted to see him saved. You know why? Because I love him like I love me. I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. If I love my fellow man like I love me, I'll do everything I can to get him saved. Folks, if that don't motivate you, you're dead. Okay? Love them as you love yourself, Jesus said. I don't want to see anybody lost, do you? God doesn't want to see anybody lost. See, I hate the doctrine of predestination. You know what the doctrine of predestination is all about, don't you? That God just selects a few people to be saved, and the rest of you, you can't do nothing about it. You're just going to be lost. You know that's a true doctrine in some churches? and they call themselves Christian. They haven't read where Jesus told Nicodemus over there in John chapter 3, verse 16, did he? For God so loved the who? The world. That he gave his only begotten son that who? Whosoever believeth on him would not perish, but have eternal life. Who is whosoever? Everybody. They forgot to read where Peter wrote over there that it's not God's will that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. God wants everybody saved. He didn't pick out a few here and there. He wants them all saved. When Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross and he was about to breathe his last breath on this side of eternity before he died, he was crying out to the Father on behalf of everybody. His blood was shed, not just for me, not just for you, but for everybody. And so we are called to be acceptable members of God, ministers of God, in trying to get everybody we possibly can saved if we love them like we love ourselves. I don't want anybody lost, do you? Don't want anybody lost. Not at all. But what happens to us? We put it off, don't we? Put it off. Oh, I don't have time. Well, we've already read. Now's the time, buddy. Now's the time. I think about that a lot. I don't know if you know this or not, but this just a couple of weeks ago when I had to stand up here and speak over my brother Greg Erdman, and I loved brother Greg. He was a good friend. He wasn't quite my age, and he left here pretty quick. I've lost a brother real quick. I've lost a sister real quick. I've lost a son real quick. I have enough sense to know I can leave just as quick. But every time I stand over the shell of the person that I have known and I've cared about and have loved and we've worked together on different things, I'm reminded of my own mortality, that I'm only here for a little while. And if I'm only here for a little while, I need to make the best use of my time here as I possibly can. That makes me an acceptable minister of God when I have done what God has asked me to do, and that is to be a light in a dark world that is full of sin. I don't want my candle to be taken in the house and put under a bushel. I don't want my candle to only burn when I'm in inside the four walls of some meeting house somewhere. I want my light to shine brightest when I'm out in the world and everybody's using filthy language and talking about stuff I don't want to hear about. I want my light to shine then, don't you? Because that's where it counts. That's where the world needs to see us. Not in here. This is a good place, you know. We come in here and hopefully we get fired up. We get encouraged. We go back in the world, you know. We want to get out there and we want to do the job. But somehow, some way, we step back when we hit out in the world and we get around people like that. We get just a little shy, don't we? Yeah. Get just a little shy. Well, Paul talked about in this. Did you notice that? No, you guys didn't catch it. See, that's why he called me, to help you understand this stuff, okay? Look at what he says right here. I want to ask you, what's holding you back from serving God? What's holding you back? It's not a what. Did you know that? Did you ever read over there where Paul writes, "Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus?" You ever read that scripture? Then he lists a bunch of plots, you know, persecution, famine, nakedness, sword, and all that kind of stuff. Do you know what? Them are what's. They're not who's. Okay? And it's not a what that's holding us back. It's a who that's holding us back. Listen to what he said here in verse 12. "You're not straitened in us, but you're straitened in your own bowels." Now, straitened, what does that mean? Restricted. You're not restricted. Paul said, "You're not restricted by me. I didn't tell you not to go out and do things. You don't have to answer to me about whether you do it or not. I'm not it. You're not straitened because of me. No, it's you. You're restricted of your own self. Do you know why you're not a witness for Jesus Christ? Nobody's fault but yours. Right? Well, that one didn't go over good. But it's true. We don't like personal responsibility, do we? It wasn't Paul. wasn't another preacher, wasn't a deacon. Certainly you're not being restricted by God, but you are restricting the work of God. I'm restricting the word of God? Yes. The work of God will only be carried on by individuals. Do you ever read over there in Hebrews where it starts out? Look, I tell you what, let's just go over here to Hebrews chapter 1. It just hit me, so I didn't ask these guys to put it up here. But we can look at it real quick, can't we? I mean, this ought to help us so we understand a little bit, okay? It's after the book of Philemon. I know you love that because it's a one-page book. Some of you are going to have to look in the directory and find out what page it's on. But listen to what it said in Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the Father by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So if you're sitting around waiting for somebody to come along and give a big revelation to light a fire under you and get you going, you need to quit waiting. Because Jesus Christ is the final authority. God spoke to the people by prophets, didn't he? And he spoke to them at different times, and he spoke to them. My goodness, we look back in Exodus, and God spoke to him himself from on top of the mountain one time. But God has spoken in the last days by his Son. And his Son promised us this. Here's what his promise was. And he's kept his promise, okay? He told him one time, he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Then he turned right around and said, I'm fixing to leave you. Does that make any sense? And he did leave him, didn't he? Physically. But he said, if I go away, I'm going to, and I think King James says, I'm going to pray the Father. Jesus said, when I go away, I'm going to ask the Father to send you the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, which will lead you and guide you into all truths. Jesus told his disciples on that night before he was betrayed, don't get to thinking, what should I say? Or when I stand before and I have to be a witness to people, should I worry about that? He said, don't worry about that, because the Holy Spirit will tell you right then what you need to say. And the reason we don't witness a lot of times, and the reason we don't do some of the things that God is calling us to do, is we're afraid we won't know what to say. I don't know what you're supposed to say. I don't even know how you're supposed to say it. I just know this. When you need to say it, it'll come out like God wants it to be said. But we're afraid. We step back. We are self-limiting on being acceptable ministers of God because we have a little fear. But doesn't the Bible say that perfect love casts out fear? It does, doesn't it? And I know a lot of you don't have a lot of fear because you talk about your grandchildren and you ain't a bit afraid to talk about them. Right? I got a feeling and Alyssa, what did you do with Patrick? I was going to pick on him. He ain't here, but he's here because I saw him. He'll be back in a minute. You guys can all tell him I picked on him. I guarantee you, and that boy's not real outgoing. He's kind of shy a little bit, isn't he, Sharon? Just a little. Not real bad, but a little. He will not be shy when that baby's born. Not when it comes to the baby. Will he? No. Why? That's the pride in our lives. We ought to have that same pride of living for Jesus Christ. Unashamed, not afraid to be willing to stand up and to speak on his behalf. Because he was not ashamed. He was not afraid to go through the time of beating that he went through and to be stripped naked and hung on a cross between the heavens and the earth and mocked and died for our sins. He took it, and he took it proudly because he knew by his death you and I could have eternal life. So he wasn't ashamed and he wasn't afraid, and he's only asking us to rise up and become acceptable ministers for him, servants for him, and to speak out on his behalf, because our words that we speak, we're speaking not on our behalf, but on his behalf. The love that we show to other people is not on our behalf, it's on his behalf. Are we acceptable ministers unto God? Some of you know the name Chuck Swindoll. Love to hear Brother Chuck Swindoll speak many times. He's wrote many books, and he said this. I didn't remember who actually said it. I had to look it up to find out what this quote was, but it's attributed to Chuck Swindoll. He said this: life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you react to it. It's probably right. Because something can happen, and sometimes we just want to fall apart, don't we? It's not what happened to us that causes the problems. It's how we reacted to it. You know how we need to react to things? In a godly manner. In a way that will be a witness to him. And that's hard to do sometimes, folks. It's hard to do, isn't it? Anybody here ever just lost it? Don't raise your hand. Everybody in this house would raise your hand. And I was at the end of my rope. I had one nerve left and you stepped on it. Right? Can we all identify? You're nodding your head. Some of you are, and the rest of you too afraid to. Why? Because the reaction wasn't what it should have been, was it? No, but you know what? God loves us enough, he's given us another opportunity. Hasn't he? He's loving and gracious. And we need to stop restricting ourselves and begin to let Jesus Christ live through us. Don't be too busy. Don't be too troubled. Don't be too inconvenienced. Make yourself available. And I guarantee you, if you will make yourself available, God will use you. I have learned over there. You ever understand you need to be careful what you pray for? You need to be careful, okay? I'm just telling you, you want to see somebody saved? That's good. Pray for conviction. But if you pray this prayer, be ready for whatever comes your way. If you say, God, whatever it takes, just get ready. You ask for it, just get ready. Whatever it takes. And that's a big statement. Do you know that? Because you don't know what it might take to get somebody saved. It might be the loss of a loved one. It might be your loss. I think of that young man in Stanford, Kentucky, Dalton. Good kid growing up, but has become a godly man. What do we need to pray for, Dalton? Just pray that God gives me one more good day so I can be a witness. Man, what a request. Wearing the oxygen down to maybe 100 pounds, and he's a big old boy. But just to know his desire is to serve God one more day. I want that desire without oxygen, don't you? I want that desire without being sick. I want that desire to be in me, because when I stand before God, of all the things that he can and probably will say to people, okay? And I'm not sure what all he's going to say to people. We have some things in the Bible that tells us that, you know. He's going to look at some people and say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I don't know you. And he's going to say to other people, depart. I never knew you. Did you know both of those statements are in the scripture? Both of them are. And you say, well, what's the difference? I don't know you and I never knew you. Think about it. If you don't ever know somebody, you never knew them, right? But if you knew him and you've been unacquainted for years, I ran into a guy here just a couple of weeks ago at work. We had an old man that came and washed our windows at work, and I didn't know who he was, never paid any attention to him. He'd just walk around outside, and he'd wash them windows, and he'd be there for a little while and gone. And I got a call from one of the managers, said, you know, we got a guy coming to wash the windows. He wants to know if he can borrow the scissor lift. And I said, the old guy never used a scissor lift. He said, well, this is a younger guy. He wants it. I don't care, you know, I'll take it out there to him, you know, and I'm out there with it so I can show him how to use it and rise up and down. And somebody came out the door and said, hello, Danny. I said, hello, and he did too. And I said, is your name Danny? He said, it sure is. And I reached out my hand, he reached out his, and I said, I'm Danny Bailey. He said, I'm Danny Upchurch. I said, where have you been for 40 years? He said, I don't know, where have you been? We were well acquainted 40 years ago, but at that moment, I thought he looked a little familiar, but his hair was a different color, and he said, yeah, and yours is gone. I said, yes. But what we're saying to each other is, I remember you, but I don't know you now. Right? So you can be acquainted and lose that relationship, can't you? And it's all because we went different ways, raised our families, did different things, and hadn't seen each other in about 40 years. And you know what? There's people that are going to stand before God that one time knew him, but they have broken off the relationship and gone their way, and he's going to look at them, and he's going to say, you need to depart from me because I don't know you. Did you guys get that? And there's other people that's never knew him, and he'll say, I never knew you. Boy, that just knocks eternal security in the head, don't it? Because it's true. But you know what I want to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys that are set before you. But you know what's got to happen to hear well done? I got to do something. I can't be a casual Christian. I can't be what they call a nominal Christian, which is a Christian in name only. I got to do something to hear well done. Well, that needs to sink in. You know that? Because if you don't do something, you can't be an acceptable minister to God. You can't be a good servant unless you're serving him. And Paul has called us to serve him now. Right now. Through every circumstance that can come our way, no matter whether it's good or it's bad. And trust me, I have learned over the years, some of the hardest times to really stay close to God is when everything's going great. Because we're not leaning on him like we do when things are going bad. But that list that Paul gives us from verse 3 to verse 10 is a lot of adverse conditions that can come our way. And they're not all adverse, okay? There's some good ones in there, okay? I mean, you know, when kindness comes our way and when the word of truth is in our mind and all that, listen, that's all great stuff, but don't ever forget God through the good and the bad. Endure the bad and serve him and worship him and take all the good and use it for every ounce of energy you've got to promote the kingdom of God to lost people. Then you'll be an acceptable minister of God. That's what God's calling us to be. You know what? We're our own worst enemy. We need to quit restricting ourselves and just cut loose and let God have his way in our lives. Just let him speak through us. Listen, I preached this here a few weeks ago. There was a donkey one time spoke up. Do you remember him? Balaam went, he was going to go curse, you know, the children of Israel because Balak told him to. And every time he'd go down there, he couldn't do it. God would say, don't curse him, people. And he'd go back and Balak would be all mad at him. And Balaam said, I'm going to go back down there. And he started heading down one day on a donkey and he got riding down through there. And they went down this little road. Some of you don't know the story. That's why I'm telling you, okay? He goes down this little road right here and the path starts getting narrow. And the donkey saw something he couldn't see. The donkey saw the angel of God standing in the way with a sword about to chop Balaam's head off. Balaam didn't see it. And so he drives that donkey on forward, and the donkey's like, I ain't going there. You know how donkeys are, right? They're stubborn. We had a live nativity in front of the first church I ever pastored one time, and we borrowed somebody's donkey, and he was in a barn. It was a little she, and she was in the donkey right next door to the road, and it was maybe 30 feet over in the yard where we needed to get, and she was pretty good until the last night, and she stopped in the middle of the road. Do you know how heavy donkeys are? We pulled, we pushed, we prodded. She wasn't going nowhere, okay? No. That donkey snubbed up on Balaam and he gouged it, and the donkey moved forward and still didn't want to go because he saw the angel of the Lord with the sword about ready to kill him, and finally went against the wall and crushed Balaam's leg, and he beat that donkey, and that donkey turned around and said, "What did I ever do to you? You've rode me, I've carried your burden, and now you're beating me." Because I wish it was written like this. It wasn't, but I think that donkey looked back there and says, "You too dumb to see the angel." God opened up Balaam's eyes and he saw the angel and he said, "Thank you, donkey." If God can make a donkey speak and say the right words, you know what? He shouldn't have too much trouble with you and me. That donkey saved that man's life that day. Do you know that? God might save somebody else's life by what we will become willing to say. I'm not calling you donkeys. I'm saying some of us are worse than that donkey. Because we stubborn, right? I want to be found an acceptable minister of God doing His will. I want you to be that. But today's the day to start. It's not tomorrow. It's not put off for next week, or, "Well, I got to get educated, or I got to get things in order before I do it." No, if you're called of God out of sin, you're a mouthpiece and you're a worker for Jesus Christ, and you need to work to the point. Say, "I didn't think we could work our way to heaven." You can't. Why do we work for God? Not for His favor, but because of His favor. That's right. Again, I'm not calling names. Communicated with an individual church here just a few weeks ago about that, didn't I? And if you say amen, you gave yourself away. What does that mean? Why does James say that we work? We're created unto good works. Because we are. And this is the example I gave to that individual. Do you do nice things for your child? Yes. Why? Because you want them to love you? No, because you do love them. Why do we do things for God? Not to make Him love us, but because we love Him. That's why we do it, right? I want to be found in favor. I want Him to say, "Well done." And I have to work now. I've got to show my love. Guarantee you, every one of you sitting in here, if you've got somebody that you love, if they don't act like they love you, you'll begin to doubt them after a while, won't you? That's destroyed a lot of relationships. You know that? A lot of people don't talk to each other. And if they do talk, it's not in a friendly way. But in order to have friends, the Bible said one must show himself friendly. You have to show that you love somebody in order for them to understand that you really do. God's very same way. And we don't have time to waste because people are going out into eternity one after another in our world. And there are people that may never step inside of a church building anywhere. There are people that I may never meet. And there may be people that the deacons of this church will never meet. And the superintendent will never meet. And the Sunday school teachers and the youth leaders may never meet that person. But you've encountered them and you've met them and you've talked to them and you know they're lost. So it's your job to be the servant for God and to share the gospel and to share the love that they need to have. And it needs to start now. Right now. And if you're not a Christian today, He wants to change your life. God uses young Christians in great ways. I love their enthusiasm, don't you? Oh, a lot of people, "Oh, I don't know what's wrong with them. They keep talking." Listen, they're excited about being children of God. We all ought to be excited about being children of God. We ought to be so excited about the children of God that we're just like Patrick Shroop when that baby's born. He's going to let us all know, and he's back, and I can pick on him. Right, Patrick, you're going to tell us, ain't you? Amen. I'm as excited about Jesus Christ as He will be about that baby when it's born. And if you're not, your problem is maybe you don't have what you need. Maybe you're just a little short of feeling the forgiving grace of Jesus Christ in your life. And so you know what we're going to do as we come to the end of this service? We're going to give you a chance you can get things right with God. I still believe. I suppose I always will until you prove me differently. If you're a Christian today and you're getting cold and you're getting backward away from God, I think you owe God an apology. I think any time a relationship is bothered when it's broken, there has to be an apology involved. Don't you think so? Somebody's got to say, I'm sorry. Maybe both of you have to say, I'm sorry. But I'm going to tell you this, your relationship with God, God's never going to say, I'm sorry, because he ain't. He's loved you more than you will ever love yourself. And so the apology will have to come from you. Maybe you've grown a little cold and a little indifferent, and you just need to say, God, I'm sorry. If you'll let that flame burn bright in my life, I promise this time I won't let it grow dim. But I'll let it burn, and I'll become a servant for you like I've never been in my life. Let me tell you something. I like to reminisce about the time that I was born again, don't you? And I've never, ever had that feeling again. But the closest thing to it that I've ever felt is when I know I've had just a little part in leading somebody else to Jesus Christ. Because I can see that change in their life, and I see their enthusiasm, and it reminds me of what God did for me. I want to be an acceptable minister in the eyes of God, don't you? Today's the day to start. I'm going to ask our song leader to come and give us a hymn of invitation. And if you need to pray, you can come up here and pray. Pray at your seat if you want to. I don't care where you pray. Just pray and ask God to give you what you need to be found worthy to be called his child, to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant.